What an awesome day it is to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. It's so awesome, and I'm so blessed to be back here at home, to be with you guys, because just the other day, yesterday, matter of fact, and a few days before that, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with Yolanda and Edward Yee and Karen Ellis, and the four of us were up at a conference called Conclave. It's a youth leadership conference, and it's a great conference for us to be able to go to, that we could hear from people all across the Southeast, different states, and kind of see the trends of things that are going on within different parts of the area with youth ministry, and to see how to tackle certain issues and how to address certain ideas and things that are going on. And in the midst of that, we're able to have some good times to kind of be restored ourselves, to worship. And then we can have conversations in a six and a half hour car ride that are all over the place. And it was such a great time. And we get back yesterday afternoon around 4 o'clock, and we're at the Saturday night service, and Ben Wynn comes up to me, and he's like, "I see that you follow tradition," because in years past when we went, and Ben was with us for a few years in the past, we would go to the same restaurants, the Maple Street Biscuit Company, Urban Stacks, which is like a hamburger place, the Bluegrass Grill. Some of these places were the same places that we've been kind of every year. And Ben kind of catches on. He's like, "I see you've been to these traditional places that we've kind of started, you know, 4 years ago maybe, and since we've been every year." And he mentions that he saw that on Facebook. He's like, "I see it on Facebook. Karen's posted on, she's posted on Facebook, and he's seen it." And I got to thinking about that, how it tied in with the sermon this morning, that Facebook is really kind of an amazing thing if we think about it. It receives a lot of negativity for many different reasons, for various of reasons. But Facebook really is an amazing thing if we think about it, because it really seems to cure some sort of craving that humans have for relationship. And I wonder, I've often wondered, as you probably have as well, how great can a social media relationship be? But for billions of people around the world, Facebook is where people go to connect with others. I mean, if we could put it on perspective for just a minute, there's roughly 326 million people in America. There are 2.27 billion active Facebook users. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people connecting. Facebook can be used for a good thing, but that's almost 2.3 billion people that is actively using Facebook every single month. And it's amazing because it offers opportunities for people to see into each other's lives, just like Ben was able to see into the lives that we were living out at Conclave up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We can see into people's lives. Everything that you post can be seen by your friends that are on Facebook, and there's most of the time, anybody that you could pull off of Facebook has got hundreds of friends following them on Facebook. So everybody can see what you're posting on Facebook. If you go on vacation, we get a sense of what Disney World looks like. We get a sense of what the beach looks like. We get a sense of what mountains, the area that you're in looks like. We also get a sense of how frustrated you are when that flat tire almost makes you late for your flight or for your cruise. We get a little bit of insight into your life. But we can actually take that into a weekly thing, not just a conclave trip, a youth leadership trip, or a vacation, but also on a weekly basis, because people are posting just about everything on there. We can see that this family's going to Texas Roadhouse. We can see that this family's downtown in Rock Hill doing the ice skating rink. We can see that this person that's connected to our community is asking for prayers for a friend or for themselves. And we can see that this person over here is posting scripture. But we can also see where this person may be shaming another person over here. And we can see where other people are going to different places and to clubs and to bars. We get to see into your lives for just a little bit. And Facebook's a place where you can actually open up. And you can just let people see into your lives. You're really allowed to just be yourself, and it's a what you see is what you get kind of thing. Like, the raw and the unedited is out there for people to see. What if we were to turn that from Facebook and focus that same idea on church for just a little while. That people would see the raw and unedited stuff. And sometimes churches get this stigmatism. It's compared to the label of the people in the church are better than the people that's not in the church. And it's not that it's a better or worse issue. But a lot of times that label is put on the church. What if people could actually see the real pictures of what the church looks like? Not the building and not the events, but the church. You know, the people that make up the church body. What if they could see the real pictures of the church? You know, instead of people just seeing pictures posted on Facebook of what the Harvest Fest looked like. You know, the big pictures with the crowds there and the fun and the horses and the hay rides and everything else, the face painting, all that. What if we could take that away and strip it down and let people see what really went on behind the scenes? What if they could see where Greg and Becky put tons and tons of time and thought and devotion into planning the entirety of the process? What if they could see what Jackie and the rest of that team had to go through to prepare 1,000 hot dog plates and then give them out to a community that was hungry, but then also what it felt like to tell them, hey, we're out of hot dog plates after 1,000. What if they could see the 140-something volunteers that gave up their time from their family so they could pour into a community that needed to know about Jesus Christ? What if they could see about the people that came early, a day early, to help set up this, I can't remember how many fields, like 3 soccer fields and a softball field of stuff, and then stayed late to tear it down? If people could see into that, you know what they would see? They would see ordinary people doing extraordinary things to the glory of God because of the love of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for the Thessalonians in the scripture that Paul had for the Thessalonians that we're going to read from today is pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear. He desires for them to be a real, authentic, healthy church. And that's what we're called to be as well. He reminds them that they're to live their lives and that they've got a mission that they need to pursue. That they need to live their lives and that they got a mission to pursue. And the heart that Paul really gets to for the Thessalonian church is its interpersonal relationships and its devotion to one another and devotion to God. And you see, all of us make up the church. Our relationships are extremely important. Our relationships between each other, our relationships between us and the people that's in the community that may not be connected to the church, they're extremely important. Our relationship between us and God is extremely important. Our devotion to one another, our devotion to God is extremely important. And this morning, we're going to see how we are to work together as a body of believers, as a church, as a healthy church, so that we can reach the people that we're supposed to reach, so that we can do what we're supposed to be doing. So if you'll turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to work through the end of the book. So if you'll follow along with me as I read from God's word. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray over that scripture. Father God, as we come into an hour of worship, God, I pray that through reading your scripture and talking about your scripture, that we do truly worship you, Father. That our hearts are set, our hearts are focused on you. Father God, I pray that as we work through this scripture, Father God, that our hearts would be softened and receptive to your word, Father. Father, I pray that as the Holy Spirit moves, Father, that your word convicts and moves. Lord, I pray that we hide these words in our heart, that we live these words outwardly. Father, that we would see yourself revealed in your word. And Father, that would give us joy, and that we would see the blessing from that. And Father, that we would let that light shine, that we'd let that hope shine, and we would be prepared to give a defense for our joy and for our hope. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us your word so that you could be known. And Father God, that we could know you, and that we could know that you love us, and that you desire for us to love you more and more. Help us do that this morning. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As I said just a moment ago, Paul desired for the Thessalonians to be a couple of things. He wanted them to be a real church, authentic church, but he wanted them to be a healthy church. Guys, that's what we desire to be. We all desire to be part of a healthy church. And how is it that we get there? And Paul instructs us, and he instructs the Thessalonians here, that we get there by our relationships and our devotion. And a healthy church can be identified by how its people relate to one another and relate to God. So our first point that we're going to talk about this morning, that we're going to discuss this morning, is about the value of healthy relationships. In churches, God has placed specific leaders. He raises up people and he calls them to lead a flock of people, a congregation. And those leaders must take their calling seriously. And Paul is asking the congregation of the Thessalonian church that they would respect those that have taken their calling seriously to lead others. In verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are laboring among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And this would consist of not only just the pastor, but this would be your elders or any of the leaders that you have in your church, really. And here it looks like the pastors and our deacons and our small group leaders, the leaders of our church, they would have worked hard to provide pastoral care and spiritual care for the flock, and they would have held positions of spiritual leadership within that church, and they were responsible for those who were under them, under their care. As we also find in Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over you, over your souls, as to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be to no advantage of you." Paul is reminding them that a healthy relationship between the pastor or between the leadership of the church and the congregation of the church is essential for that the church to do its work and accomplish its mission. And here at Harmony Baptist Church, we have our mission to grow in Christ and to reach the lost. And we do that with the mindset or the vision that we will be a church that disciples all people in all places to the glory of God. And we all have to be on board with that to see that come to fruition. We have to be going the same way on that. Paul continues to exhort the congregation in verse 13 as he says, "Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." We don't exhort people for how well they speak. He's not asking them to exhort them for how educated the leaders may be. He's not telling them to exhort them because of how long their tenure as a leader may have been. But he's saying to exhort them simply based on the nature of the responsibilities of the calling that God has placed on their lives. So esteem them highly in love because of the work that they've been called into by God. And he says, let's be at peace with each other so that we can accomplish the mission and vision that God has given to our leaders of the church. On the sign out front, it says, "Be in peace, not pieces." And this hits home here with me is there's so many different ideas and philosophies and thoughts that can come together. And oftentimes when you put that in one room and there's not one direction, there's not one flow, it's hard to really gain any traction anyway. But as God gives a vision and a mission to leadership of a church, it's important that we're at peace with one another on that, that we are working with one another with that, that we would reach that, that we would strive for that. After this, Paul turns to the relationship between the people of the pastor and the congregation, but also now he turns to the people that make up the congregation, that make up the church. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." He urges them. We urge you, brothers. The Greek word for urge is a word that's used for exhortation, to call someone into something, to do something. And he didn't mean, like, do it if it fits into your schedule. If you got room on your calendar, plug it in. He didn't mean if it makes you feel good, do it. Paul just simply meant, do it. I'm urging you to do this. Just do it. Get out and do it. What was it that he was asking them to do? Paul said to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See, they were to warn the irresponsible. That's what admonish means, to warn, to call out, to correct. And when they say the idle, they're not talking about somebody that's just sitting still, as we think about idle today. Idle means, in this context, disorderly or undisciplined or unruly. As a matter of fact, I think some versions probably use unruly instead of idle. And the original term that's there actually has the idea of soldiers marching out of step in the military. Guys, if soldiers were marching out of step, and you can probably think of a video that you've seen throughout history class or something like that, where different military soldiers are marching and everything is in sync. If soldiers were marching out of step, they were called out by their leaders. They were warned. They were disciplined. But not just to be mean. They were called out with the hopes that they would realign themselves to the rest of the group that was there. So Paul's telling you that you got a job within the congregation to help to keep the grain going the same way here. That we would all be focused on Jesus Christ. That we'd be focused and striving in that one direction to reach the mission and vision that God has given the church. And we're told to be encouragers of the faint-hearted. See to it that no one becomes discouraged in their faith. Some people need a little stimulation. They need a little cheering up to press on and to live out that Christian life, that Christian faith. We're challenged to encourage people so that they can continue doing that. There's things that we all live out in our lives, and we go through valleys in our life. Sometimes we need that encouraging. I know I do. Thomas talked about it last night, that he needed that encouragement, and he received that text message, that phone call that he needed. That's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. We need that encouragement sometimes to continue on, to see that there, to remind us that there is hope in our lives, to remind us of the blessings that are around us, to wake us up. And we're told for the weak that we are to continue to help them. And whether that's weak physically or the fact that somebody may lack power because they've not yet learned to lean on the Lord, we are to be strong supporters of them. And I see that lived out here as Mr. Jerry comes in with a wheelchair and somebody different is pushing him in or taking him out and seeing to it that he gets to his car, or whether somebody comes in with a walker and we're helping them get to the seats. I see different people doing it. It's not the same person. It's not just family. It's this congregation. You guys are awesome. But it doesn't stop with the physical part of it. I see you guys caring for one another. I see it when somebody's down in the dumps and somebody reaches out to them, or somebody maybe going a little off track and we say, "Hey, you remember what Jesus would do here. Some of you might remember the WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? I see that happening too. It's important that we don't forget that, guys. It's important that we strive to continue doing that. It's important that if we realize ourselves in this moment, if we're convicted and be like, I haven't really reached out to who that I needed to this week, or I didn't really reach out to who I felt like I was supposed to this week, that we start doing that. Let the power of Jesus Christ be shown through you so that other people may know him better. And then Paul tells us to be patient with them. Be patient with everyone. Show people respect. Show them love. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Do you not have the love of God as a Christian residing in you? How are you going to show that to others around you? Open up. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them see the light in the darkest of the places that we may have to go, at our work, at our communities, and within our own homes sometimes, within our families. Open up and let them see Jesus Christ. Who is it that you intentionally need to show this kind of love and patience to? You're probably sitting there this morning thinking about somebody, probably more than one person. There's probably people at your job when you're sitting there thinking, patience, man, these people have pushed me to my wit's end. I can't take anymore. I don't even want to be around them. I'm thinking about quitting my job because of these people. I've been there. But 1 Corinthians 13:4 reminds us that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not arrogant. It's important that we're not those things, that we're not arrogant, that we're not boastful, that we don't envy people. It's part of being a healthy church, that we would be patient with the people that, man, just push us to our wits' end, that push us past furious often, that we're patient with them, that we love them. I think that's important, that it's not just between us and the people that we work with. It's not just important for the people that may be in our community that may persecute verbally or whatever the church, but it's also important that we have patience and love within our marriages, within our family, within our kids, parents, whatever it may be. That's part of being a healthy church. And you see the opposite of patience here, the opposite of that, the opposite of patience is some form of retaliation. And retaliation is really not an option for a Christian, as we're told in verse 15. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You as a Christian and me as a Christian have no right to repay wrong with wrong. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Your response to wrongdoing should be to show that kindness and that love and that patience that we were talking about. Because those are the things that really push us past the furious parts of our life, like when we're so angry. Those wrongdoings. That's when we're to really pour out the love that God has poured out and bestowed upon us. I mean, I think about it in the context of Jesus. I mean, the way that I've often thought about lashing back out to people that have wronged me, or at least the way that I've wanted to lash out, if Jesus lashed out that same way, man, I think we'd all be vaporized, to be honest with you. Jesus, the way that he was wronged by my sin, by your sin, yet continue to show love to even death on a cross for us. Our sin would nail him on the cross, but he would love us to go to that cross to forgive us of our sins, that we could obtain salvation. That's the grace and mercy that we're shown. That's the grace and mercy that we are to show to other people. It's time that as a church, as a whole, that we start to live outwardly the love and that grace and the mercy that God has shown us. We have to live that outwardly. We have to be intentional about showing that to other people. And at this point, he has addressed the relationships between the leader and the congregation and people amongst the congregation and even the people that's in the community that may not be part of the church. And he's turned right here to a focus of holy living or the importance of personal devotion, if you will. And verse 16 says to rejoice always. God has given you every single reason to rejoice. And he wants and he commands you here to rejoice, to be joyful. A Christian's joy doesn't spring or shouldn't spring from circumstances, but from the blessings that belong to you because of what Christ has done for you. And on a side note, these two verses, or these two words, make this the shortest verse in the New Testament. And being that it's the shortest verse of the New Testament doesn't take away from the power of its command that you be joyful, not of the circumstances in your life, but the blessings that you have in your life. Devote yourself to fulfilling the command to living a joyful life. And devote yourself to prayer. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. This isn't a prayer that prevails without any interruptions from here to eternity. Paul was speaking of maintaining a continual fellowship with God as much as possible throughout the midst of daily living. And I base this on the use of the word without ceasing, or that verbiage there, with Romans 1:9, where Paul says, For God who I serve in my spirit with the preaching of his gospel, his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now, I can be sure that Paul probably did pray for the Romans often through that passage. But I know from reading other scriptures that Paul prayed for other things. And Paul did other things. Paul went other places. So I know that every second of every single day wasn't praying for Romans, praying for Romans, praying for Romans. But it was that he intentionally made mention of them in his prayers over and over and often. So without ceasing doesn't mean that you verbally or mentally have to be speaking every single second of every single day, but that you should be praying over and over and often. Devote yourself to find time with God daily that you can fellowship with him. That's what this verse is telling us here. And to add to being joyful and persistent in your prayer life, you should devote yourself to being grateful, as it says in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This doesn't say give thanks and be grateful whenever you're able to sign for that new house. This doesn't say give thanks and be grateful when you get that new car. But it does say in all circumstances. And you may say to me, and I've been in this place before, so I can say this. You may say to me, I'm going through this junk right now, or that junk right now. And I don't see how I can be thankful for what's really happening in my life right now. I can't find any gratefulness right now for what's going on in my life. It's kind of like what I was talking about a second ago with joyful. It's not based on the actual circumstance of where your gratefulness should come from. It's based on that blessing that belongs to you, that you were given. Some of you guys may be at a point where you don't see those blessings in your life. You're just like, look, this is just junk. I don't see a blessing within this. And I would respond by saying, you know what? You have a blessing of eternal life. Regardless of what happens here, we're not living for this world anyways. We're living for this spiritual world, for God. And the blessings that we have is eternal life. And I hope you would open up your spiritual eyes and see that. And a response may be that, you know what? I get that hope is coming, but right now I'm going through this, and it's hard to see that blessing of eternal life because, well, honestly, I'm still living. I'm not dead yet. Sure you have. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of the flesh, God has made you alive with Christ. He forgave us for all of our sins. When you choose to make Jesus the king of your life, your eternal life has started then. The promise of God's work has started then in your life. You were brought out of death. You were already dead. You are now made alive in Christ. That's the blessings that are so often hard to see when we're going through junk in our life. If you are alive in Christ today, if you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know your eternity is secure with God the Father forever, you have a right to be grateful no matter what the circumstances are in this physical life. We can rest assured that He is working everything together for the good of the ones that love Him, Romans 8:28. Devote yourself to showing and living out a grateful life, no matter what the circumstances you are in. Paul turns here from what the Thessalonians should be doing, what they should be devoted to what they should avoid doing. In verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." In a straightforward manner, Paul is telling the church not to do anything that would impede, obstruct, or prevent the Spirit working in them. We talked about a few weeks back, this was a city like Boston. There was a lot of influences in the Thessalonian culture there. They had a lot of things that would come in and push their philosophy, ideas, and culture into the Thessalonian church, just like we see in a lot of American cities here. And this was a reminder that they needed to follow what God had placed there and let the Spirit lead them and not let any outside influences or philosophies dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own lives, and that they would devote themselves to obeying Scripture and not, as it says in verse 20, to despise the prophecies. Starting from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelations, we can see Scripture that points to Jesus as the Messiah. And we use prophecies to point to Jesus, and it helps prove He is who He is. And we also use these prophecies to prove the historical accuracy of the Bible. But some of the influence that pressed on the Thessalonian church underrated the value of the prophetic utterances. And the gift of the prophecy was the ability to receive and to communicate direct revelations of God before the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Sometimes these revelations, they concern future events, like we talked about the coming Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah, but oftentimes they dealt with the present. And perhaps the people of the Thessalonian church had not received these prophetic revelations, and they were teaching their own view. And Paul warns them here not to despise those prophecies. Christians should not disparage any revelation that has come to the church and has been recognized as authoritative and preserved by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And we're told that we should test these things. So the things that we hear that come in from culture, people's ideas that come in, test these things. Test everything you hear. 21, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Always check what you hear against Scripture. Make sure it's biblically accurate. There are a lot of people out there that's preaching, and they just talk about feel-good stuff. Honestly, I don't care if I feel good. I care about being in a right relationship with God. And that's what I care for you about as well. That's what I know Ben and Patrick care about for you as well, that what we would preach would help you see that you are in a right relationship with God. It's kind of like the prosperity preachers that we hear about that are on television or on the radio and such. The ones that would tell you, if you come to Jesus, He'll make everything right now. He may make your future destination right, but He may not take away every bad situation or circumstance that you're in right now. It's not how it works. Or they'll even tell you that you don't have to worry about big issues anymore, that your financial issues can just go away. That if you come to Jesus, your finances can be made right. Spoiler alert, that's not right. I can tell you, though, going off of those prosperity preachers, if you come to Jesus for money or financial gains, Jesus isn't your God. Money is. The Bible does teach us to be good stewards of our money. And it challenges not to waste what we have. But Jesus isn't a lottery ticket. He's a Savior, the Savior of the world. And we are to treat Him and respect Him as such. We're told in verse 22 that we are to abstain from every form of evil. And honestly, you and I, we wouldn't know what to abstain from if we didn't know what the truth was. If we didn't test those things, if we didn't test with Scripture, with truth. if we didn't read God's word. So testing the words you hear that you hear against God's own word, and when we find what truth is, cling to that. Cling to what is good. And how do we know what is good? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Choose what is good. Choose what is perfect. Choose what God has in store for you. Refrain from any action or thought or attitude that is contrary to the character or will of God. And know that He wants to set you apart from the rest of this world. God wants you. And He promises to not give up on us and that we will be made complete. Verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises to set us free by setting us apart, just like it says in Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Surely, God wants to set you apart from this world and to set you free. And the one that calls you, verse 24, he who calls you will surely do it. He is working within you continuously, and he desires to continue to work through you and to reach others as you become more obedient to him and as you grow in your faith. God, the one that doesn't need us, that doesn't need anything, wants us. He wants you. He wants to fellowship with you, and he wants to use you to reach his children. Let us be obedient and devoted to him as he works to sanctify us, or to set us apart and set us free of the entrapment that Satan has us in, of the sins that control our lives. Let God set you free in that. And we know that we can rest assured that he is with us. We know that we are in his presence. There is no place that we can go that is too far from God or too far for God. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Or Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees everything, and he's everywhere, and he wants you. And we know that his presence is with us this morning, and if you feel him tugging on your heart this morning, if you feel him calling you this morning, that you may need that relationship with Jesus Christ, that you can experience eternal life, as I've talked about before. Respond to that calling. Respond to that tug, that sense of conviction that you may feel by giving your life to him today, by truly putting your faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah today. Put your trust in the one that wants you, who is working in you. Quit counting on all these worldly things to uphold you. The things that you try and then fail, and then try and then it fails you, and then it try and then you fails you. Put yourself into something that's consistently working. The one that consistently loves you. The one that consistently wants you. Put your faith and your trust in God. God will never fail. And he has promised to bring you to completion. He has promised eternal life to the one who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Lord Savior. And if you need that security of eternal life today, the end of the sermon, I want you to come pray with me to receive Jesus Christ. Paul closes this scripture with a benediction as he says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Remember, church, that prayers are heard. God's ears are open, And sometimes we may not get the answer that we want. We may not see the answer because we're not looking for it. But God is listening. God hears us. And God does respond. Prayer truly does work. Now, we as Christians have been challenged to tell others about this promise, to tell others about the hope that we have and the joy that we have, and to show others the love that we have. We've been challenged to help others to see the need of Jesus Christ in their life, that nothing of this world can bring us to eternal salvation. Nothing can save us from hell or to God other than Jesus Christ. Don't keep it to yourselves, church. Be a healthy church that loves one another, that is on mission with a purpose to glorify God, that you devote yourself to being loving and patient and showing kindness and sharing to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the hope and joy that you found with somebody this week. Let us pray. Father God, what an amazing God you are. A God of sovereignty, a God of deliverance. Father God, as you work this morning, Father God, in people's hearts, I pray that there's a response to you, God. A response that we would lay our lives down, Father, that we would turn it over to you. Everything that we have, that we would just give to you, God. Knowing that there's nothing that we can do with it. We've seen that failure if we look back in our lives when we tried. Father, let us find the humble spirit within ourselves to say, God, I'm broken and I need you. I know you're the only one that can fix me. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs that security, that needs to know that they have eternal life with the Father, Father, let them be moved this morning to respond to the call to give their life to Christ. Father, if there are brothers and sisters in here this morning that are hurting, brothers and sisters that are in Christ that are hurting, Father God, let them be able to share with other brothers that they could be encouraged. And Father, give us the boldness to be encouragers. Father, to show love and to be patient. Father God, let us live out the love that you've poured into us. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Let it overflow into other people's lives. And let people know Jesus Christ because of it. Jesus, we love you. Father God, we love you. Work in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.